opportunity to be with you today. I appreciate the phone call and appreciate the time to be able to spend with you, see some I've not seen in quite a bit, but it's good to be here. Good to be here this morning. I don't know whether any of you ever watch the church service at Welty on Facebook, but if you did, you're going to hear a repeat from something I did last year, last Thanksgiving. I've kind of added a few things to it, so please bear with me. But last Thanksgiving, we talked about being thankful. And as you will see in our comments in a few minutes, this thing of thanks is not to be just a certain time of year. It's not to be relegated just to Thanksgiving, that one day. We are to live with thankful hearts every day of our lives, every moment of our lives. And so what we want to talk about is being thankful. Are we truly thankful? We have three passages of Scripture, and we will read them as I come to them. One of them, the first one, is from Job chapter 1. The second one is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the last one, the third one, is from John chapter 12. So we will read these when we get to that point in time that we're going to speak from those particular passages. And what I'm wanting to do here is tell a story using those three passages of Scripture. You know, we read the headlines, hear the comments on TV. Last year, a former White House advisor last November said, hundreds of thousands have lost their lives. Millions more are experiencing anxiety and fear about the future. Of course, talking in reference to the pandemic. Also that week, actually that very week in November, the Wall Street Journal had a headline that said, popular anger exploded in Armenia over a Moscow-brokered peace agreement with Azerbaijan. And then last September, U.S. News and World Report had a headline that said, 860,000 more Americans filed jobless claims. And then this very week in the Wall Street Journal, we read, pandemic takes toll on Asia's economic recovery. What is there to be thankful for with all of this going on around us? Are we truly thankful? Where is God right now? Has God forgotten us? You know, these are all questions that we ask. Ask ourselves. We cry out to God and ask Him. These everyday challenges can be a test of our faith. The pandemic, the concerns about our job, worry about the world around us, it's all shaking our trust in God. But if God took care of us before the pandemic, certainly He can take care of us now. He has not changed. He's still where He's always been, on His throne in heaven. We may be the ones that have changed. In the face of life's troubles, we can choose how we want to respond. It's our choice how we respond to these things. Certainly the pandemic, the world troubles, the riots, and so on have wreaked havoc on many. They've affected the lives of many, the lives of everyone sitting in this room, I suspect, in one way or another. But in the midst of all of this, we must give thanks to God. We must recognize what He's doing in our lives. We must remember where we could be if He was not here. And in doing this, we can become, as the Reverend Wayne Lawson says, the light of Christ in a very dark situation. The light of Christ in a very dark situation. We are the light of the world. We are to offer the light of God, the light of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And so, let's see what we can do. Read with me Job chapter 1. May not have had time to turn to the scripture. Verses 20 and 21. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, what's happened here? You know, who is Job? Job, Bible scholars tell us, lived sometime around the time of Abraham. He lived in the land of Uz, which is southeast of Israel. If you look at find the Jordan River, southwest of the Jordan River, Scripture tells us that he was blameless, upright, feared God, and shunned evil. He had seven sons and three daughters. He was wealthy. He was the greatest of all in the East. And we know the story, how Satan came to God, and God asked, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Well, if you take that hedge around from around him, he will curse you." And so God allowed Satan to bring trouble into Job's life. At that time, said he couldn't, "You can't touch him." And so what happened then? The Chaldeans attacked and stole livestock and killed the servants. The Sabaeans stole their livestock and killed the servants. Fire fell from heaven and burned up more livestock and killed more servants. And finally, a great storm, a wind struck. The house that his children were in, all of his children, all 10 children, and destroyed the house and killed all the children. How do you recover from this? His livelihood's gone, property's destroyed, servants have been killed, people you've worked with time after time for many, many years. And then his children are killed, all 10. Absolutely devastating. Horrifying. How do you go on? How do you go on? Can you imagine that? And he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job's faith remains strong. It's not just some frivolous statement here. He did what we would do. He grieved. He mourned. He wept. He did all of these things. We would do the same thing. We would do the same thing. But he could say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Later, God allowed Satan to further test Job, and that's when the sores came on his body, and he sat out in the dirt and just scraped himself with a piece of pottery because he was so painful. So it hurt him so much. And his wife came to him and said, "Well, just curse God and die." And then supposed friends, came from afar and visited him, and basically, you can read 35 or so chapters about the conversation between Job and his friends, but they were basically saying, "Job, you need to admit it. You sinned. You brought all this on yourself. You just need to admit it." None of them any help. How do we go on when our faith is tested? Can we remain thankful to God when things are taken from us or things don't go as we planned? Can we still remain faithful to God? You know, the pain, the suffering, the remorse, they can all lead to worry. Can all lead to worry. And it's difficult to be thankful when we're worried. You know, we feel sometimes like we're the last one in line and wonder if there's going to be anything left for us. Others look okay, so what about me? That's how we feel sometimes. But Reverend Rodney Johnson says when we worry, we focus on the problem, not the answer. And yes, there's some left for me. There's enough for everyone. You know, we read about the feeding of the 5,000 men and the women and the children in John chapter 6. And what happened there? All of them were fed and they took up 12 baskets full. Yes, there's enough left for you and me. There's plenty. You know, Job recognized God's right to withdraw the things he had blessed him with. They're alone from God, but that still does not take away the hurt, does not relieve the pain. Paul tells us, though, in Philippians chapter 4 that he had learned in whatever state I am to be content. Have we learned that? Do we know this state? Do we live in this state? You know, it's easy to be thankful when we're not sick, when, you know, our team wins, our friends, our family's doing well, the car starts up when we want to go somewhere in the morning, the roof's not leaking. You know, it's easy to be thankful for then. What about when it's the other way around? What about then? Second passage of Scripture is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 reads, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Paul is writing this here, and he'd suffered quite a bit and faced many hardships and much adversity in his ministry. Here's what Paul had faced. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers." That's what Paul had went through, yet he can still give thanks. He can still be content in whatever situation that he finds himself. He continually prayed that God would remove the thorn in his side. You remember this. But in all of this, he said he knows how to abound and he knows how to be abased. Again, that's the follow-up verse in chapter 4. He says here that as he writes to the church at Thessalonica, that in every circumstance, that's in joy, that's in sorrow, that's in prosperity, that's in adversity, that's in God's house, that's on our sick bed, in everything, give thanks. Have we learned to live a life of gratitude? Have we learned to live a life of thankfulness? As we said earlier, when we worry, we focus on the problem. We focus on that one problem that we have, and we forget about the thousand other blessings that God has given us. You know, many times you hear people say, you know, they want to know God's will. God, if you just tell me what your will is in my life, you know, I can do better. Well, right here, he tells us his will. Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We need to live lives of thanks, of thankfulness. When we live lives of thanks, these grateful lives, our love for God and our love for our neighbor begins to grow. And being thankful, we fulfill God's desire for us to lead lives of praise for Him and our Lord Jesus. It's a life of thanksgiving gives way to action, and we begin doing things to help our family, to help our friends, to help complete strangers in response to God's love for us, God's care for us, despite the difficulties we may be facing at that moment. We do these things if we live a life of thanks. So what do we do? What is it we do? Paul tells us how we respond, live lives of thanks, but what is it we do? Well, here's what one person did. Mary, sister of Lazarus and Martha. Read with me John chapter 12, verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So what's happening here? Jesus, on what we call Sunday, had arrived in Bethany 6 days before the Passover. Remember the triumphal entry to Jerusalem. And then the afterglow of all of these events were still in everyone's mind. And then Bible scholars tell us that on Tuesday evening, they were at the house of Simon the leper having a meal. You remember a few weeks or perhaps a few months before, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. But now, he's seated at the table with him at Simon's house. Seated at the table with him, and Martha is serving the meal. And Mary does something quite unexpected, quite different than anyone would expect her to do. She pours a very costly perfume on Jesus' head and then on his feet, and then takes her hair, loosens her hair, and wipes his feet with her hair. It's an act of honor, an act of love, an act of faith. Loosened her hair to wipe the oil off. That's unheard of in front of men in that day and time. She had no regard about what others might think of her. Her focus was to honor Jesus. This is what she was doing, was to honor Jesus. Of course, the rebuke was immediate. Judas Iscariot wanted to know why the perfume was not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. 300 denarii in that day and time represented almost a year's work, almost a year's wages. 300 denarii. Of course, Judas Iscariot was the betrayer. He's the one, we're told, that kept the bag. And Scripture tells us that everyone knew he was a thief because he kept taking from the bag. But if you read Matthew's account of this, we find that the other disciples grumbled and complained and griped also. The motivation for Mary's act comes from a thankful heart. She was thankful for who Jesus was. She was thankful for him raising her brother from the dead. She was thankful for his love for her family, for this very special family. And so if we love Jesus, there's no offering that's too precious or costly to offer. But too many times we equate the cost of the gift with monetary value. You remember Jesus honored the widow who gave all she had, two little coins. She gave all she had. Read about a lady by the name of Stacy Voss in Colorado. She writes something like our Daily Bread. She writes devotions for another devotional called daily devotional called The Quiet Hour. And she tells about a time when her son, or when she was in the hospital. And when she got home from the hospital, her son, he didn't have anything to give her. And so what he did was he took three gum wrappers and wrote, "I love you," I on one wrapper, et cetera, and pasted them to the refrigerator. That's all he had to give. But he honored his mother in that way, and that was a special gift to her. She kept those gum wrappers on the refrigerator for years. I mean, the words had almost faded out. She couldn't even tell what they were. Do we care enough for God and we love Him enough to give Him our best, whatever it is? Whether it's words on a gum wrapper, whether it's two small coins, whether it's expensive perfume. Matthew chapter 10 tells us we just have a cup of water. That's all God asked for us to do. Mary did this. Her mourning and her grief had turned to joy, and this outward expression of that joy was manifested in an act that Jesus said would be remembered forever. It would be remembered forever. Finally, Christians are not promised freedom from troubles, from hurt, from grief, from hardship. What we are promised is salvation. Dr. Kevin DeYoung, who is the pastor at Christ Covenant Church in Matthews, North Carolina, says this: persecution is the normal experience of every Christian everywhere. Christians were not meant to carry a cross. Christians were meant to carry a cross, but were not meant to be complainers. Proverbs chapter 24 says, though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. We get back up. We get knocked down, we get back up. In the 10th grade in high school, I was playing football in Bluntsville against J.B. Pennington. Toward the end of the game, Bluntsville had scored a touchdown, so we were in the kickoff formation, and I was one of the deep backs, wasn't the deep back. And so he kicked the ball off, the deep back caught it. I was blocking for him. And at that time, you could block below the waist. So it was a fella came down, and I blocked him. I hit him below the waist, knocked him down. In the act of blocking for him, I went out with this arm right here, caught him right in the shin bone, broke my arm right across here. But I knocked him down, but he got back up, and he made the tackle. When you get knocked down, you get back up. And Benny got back up, made the tackle. He went on to Auburn, became an all-SEC defensive tackle for 2 years while he played at Auburn. You keep getting back up. Though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Disappointment, failure, hurt, pain. Certainly we will experience these, but Scripture teaches not to rely on our strength, but to put our trust in God. Can we be faithful in all things? Can we be thankful in all things? Can we trust God in all things? So how will we respond? How will we respond to all that is going on around us? And there's a lot of things going on around us in this world, in our community, wherever. Many things. Are we going to respond like the disciples? Why this waste? Are we going to respond like Job's wife? Curse God and sin. Are we going to respond like Job's friends? Just admit it, Job, you sinned. Is that the way we're going to respond? Or are we going to respond like Job did, blessed be the name of the Lord, or like Paul, give thanks in all things? Are we going to respond like Mary and give Him the best gift that she had to honor our Christ? It's our choice how we will respond. Amen.